Amen. Our reading from God's holy word this morning comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. You can open up with me in your Bibles or read along with me in the bulletin as we consider this glorious word from the Apostle Paul. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and many members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. Father, it would delight us so much to know right now in a very special way that you have intended this word for us, your people. Whether members, long time here in this church, visitors for the very first time, whatever the reason for which we are here this morning, I would ask that you would show us that you've had a divine intention. I would ask that you would show us that you have earmarked this particular passage for this group at this time to accomplish a great work within our hearts and to move us along that we might actually be that which we are in Christ Jesus, the body of Christ. So Father, I ask you right now just to calm our hearts before you and clear away all of the things that would distract us and would keep us from receiving this seed implanted to grow and to bear much fruit, and to set our affections upon this word, to open us up by the power of your Spirit, and to do the business that our hearts needs to do with you right now. So Father, meet us in the variety of places that we are in right now, and show us that together in Christ, you are making something beautiful of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week I was doing a little reorganization of a little part of my library, and I ran across a book that I'd actually forgotten. It's a little book that some of you will maybe have interacted with called What is a Healthy Church by Mark Dever. Mark Dever is the pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. He is known for what is called Nine Marks Ministries, which is a ministry that seeks to advance biblical characteristics about the nature of the church. What does it mean to be the church? And Mark has done many of us a great service as we have read him over the years. And this particular volume, I don't remember when I read it. It's one of those you kind of work through and you put it on the shelf and you forget about it. In reorganizing this week, I just pulled it off and began to read a little bit. And I thought, that's good. We need to hear that. We need to hear that on Sunday, especially in the context of 1 Corinthians 12 and now Romans chapter 8, dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. And so I decide I'm going to break a very basic rule of public speaking, and I'm going to read something that's kind of lengthy. But it's fun because it's a story. It's a story. It's a story about us within the body of Christ. And so I want you to sit back, I want you to relax, I want you to take it in and enjoy it. I want you to hear, though, what it is that the Lord wants you to hear from this little parable. Here's how it begins. Nose and Hand were sitting in the church pew talking. The morning service was being led by Ear and Mouth and had just ended. And Hand was telling Nose that he and his family had decided to look for a different church. Really? He responded. Nose responded to Hand's news, "Why are you leaving?" "Oh, I don't know," Hand said, looking down. He was usually slow to speak, at least to the other members in the church body. "I guess it's because the church doesn't have much for Miss Hand and I. It's just not what it is that we're looking for." "Well, what are you looking for in a church?" Nose asked. The tone in which he spoke these words was sympathetic, but even as he was speaking them, he knew he would dismiss Hand's answer. If the Hands couldn't see that Nose and the rest of the leadership were pointing the church body in the right direction, well, then the body could just do without them. Hand had to think before answering. He and Miss Hand liked Pastor Mouth and his family, and the minister of music, Mr. Ear, meant very well. "Well, I guess we're looking for a place where people are more like us," Hand finally stammered. We tried spending time with the legs, but we didn't connect with them. Next, we joined the small group for all the toes, but they kept speaking about socks and shoes and odors and all of that sort of stuff. Just didn't interest us. Nose looked at him, this time with genuine dismay. "Aren't you glad that the toes are concerned about odors and such?" "Well, sure, it's just not for us." Then we attended a Sunday school for all the facial features. You remember that? We came, several Sundays ago. "Oh, yes, it was really great to have you." "Well, thank you, but everyone in there just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like you never wanted to get your hands dirty in the work of the ministry. Anyway, Miss Hand and I were thinking about checking out that new church over on the east side. We hear they do a lot of clapping, a lot of hand raising. It's closer to what we need right now." At that moment, Miss Hand, who had been caught up in another conversation, turned to join her husband and Mr. Nose, and Hand briefly explained what he and Nose had been talking about, after which Nose repeated his sadness at the prospect of losing the Hands, but he again said that he understood, since it sounded like their needs weren't being met. Miss Hand nodded in agreement. She wanted to be polite, but truth be told, she wasn't sad to be leaving. Her husband had made just enough critical remarks about the church over the years that her heart had begun to reflect his. No, he'd never burst out in an open tirade against the body. In fact, he usually apologized for being so negative, as he put it. But the little complaints that he let slip out here and there had had their effect. The small groups were just a little too cliquish. The music was just a little too out of date. The programs did seem a little silly, and the teaching wasn't entirely to their liking. In the end, it was hard for the two of them to put their finger on it. But they finally decided that the church just wasn't for them. Well, in addition to that, Ms. Hand knew that their daughter, Pinky, was not comfortable with the youth group. Everyone was so different from her, she just felt totally out of joint. "It'll hit you. It's okay. It'll get you." Ms. Hand then said something about how much she appreciated Nose and the leadership. But the conversation had run on too long for Nose. Besides, her perfume made him want to sneeze. He thanked Miss Hand for her encouragement, repeated how sorry he was for their departure, and turned and walked away. But he thought to himself, who needed the Hands anyway? Apparently, they didn't need him. It's funny, isn't it? It's a funny little quirky, almost corny parable. And it's really close to home, isn't it? We laugh because we know it all too well. Those conversations after Sunday worship around the lunch table. When your song didn't get played on Sunday morning. And that preacher of yours got a little boring and a little long-winded. Not that you would know anything about that. You know what it's like. To be a part of a body is difficult. It's challenging. We all have preferences and desires. And a lot of it's rooted in our giftings, our personalities, and our callings. Some of us are doers, and so we don't think the church is doing enough unless we see it doing things. And we're in part of it. Some of us are thinkers. And if we're not engaging intellectually with one another in a scholarly manner, we just think the church is not equipping in the way that it should. And some of us are feelers. And we just want to come for the experience on Sunday morning. And if we don't have a third heaven experience on Sunday morning, and it kind of connects to us emotionally, then we just haven't really worshiped, or so we say. What does it mean to be the body of Christ? That's the leading metaphor that Paul uses here in Romans. He says, we're the body of Christ. We are, he says, members of one another. We're connected. Do you believe that? Do you believe we're connected to one another? Do you believe that your spiritual life is linked to, we might even go so far as to say, dependent on the people who are around you? That's hard for a North American type to believe, who's used to doing it all on their own. You think about it. How many times have you run into a spiritual struggle or a difficulty and you thought, well, I could call so-and-so who actually has some wisdom on this matter, but instead I'll be a fool and try it myself? How many times have you done that? How many times have you acted more like a dismembered part of the body than a part of the body? I mean, how many times have we acted like we're not connectional in the way that we've been made, and we don't actually acknowledge the fact that the very core of what it means to walk as the body of Christ means that there's this organic life that's connected through the blood of Jesus, our head, who leads this church. You see, the healthiness of a body of Christ is deeply connected to the members of that body acting like a body. Acting like a body, living like a body. And the Apostle Paul tells us right from the very beginning, that's going to require something of you and me. You know what it's going to require for us to act like a body? We're going to have to be humble. We're going to have to be humble. I mean, look at the way he says it there in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Now, because you are all Bible scholars, you know right before verse 3 here, we've had verses 1 and 2. I know that's shocking information to you. But in verses 1 and 2, those are some of the more famous verses in all of the New Testament, where we are told to be living sacrifices acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's glorious, soaring verses in the New Testament. And then immediately following those verses, I would assume, as I think maybe some of you would assume, this is going to be a great missionary call. We're going to go to the end of the earth. We're going to live sacrificially. We're going to lay it all on the line for Jesus. We're going to not be conformed. We're going to live with this renewed mind. And that's not exactly where Paul goes. Paul goes to humility. The testimony of a living sacrifice, acceptable in the sight of God, the evidence of a renewed mind that's been transformed, is real clear. The Apostle Paul says it's called humility. It's called coming to terms with who it is that we actually are and living in the truth of the matter. That's really hard. You can tell that he's operating from that renewed mind because of all of the thinks there in verse 3. Look at that. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober, and it could be with sober thinking. But to think soberly. It's an engagement of the mind. There's the mind piece of what he's describing here. We have to be renewed in the mind, transformed in the mind. If we are, what's the evidences of it? We become humble. We don't consider ourselves very highly. We're aware of the fact that we're only a member of the body. We're not the whole body. We don't have everything that we need at our disposal. We can't do this Christian thing on our own. We actually need others. We actually have to think soberly about ourselves. The word here means sound or to become sane. In other words, to finally see things as they really are. To come into terms with the way things are actually created. When we are inebriated, we are drunk, with alcohol, we don't see things clearly. Our perception of reality is off. And we know that when we engage with someone who is under the influence in a drunken fashion, with alcohol, we'll have to wait until they sober up to actually begin to speak with them about the reality of things. It's really unhelpful to speak with them in a period of time where they're under illusion. Their perception is off. The Apostle Paul says that we who are thinking of ourselves highly elevated, we who are arrogant or prideful, we who have an independent streak in us, who think that we can do this on our own and don't have to be connected and need the organic life and the help of the body which is around us, we are actually spiritually drunk. We're inebriated. We're not seeing things as they are. We're not actually perceiving reality of the way it is in the church. And consequently, what begins to happen? We begin to act like we're not a body. We begin to act like we're not a body. We begin to act independently. We begin to act separately. You know, in the most grotesque kind of fashion, if you think of your physical body as directly connected, each of its members functionally and organically designed to be interdependent upon one another. If we were to take my hand this morning, and this hand was to be cut off and was laying there on the floor, it would become monstrous and grotesque to us, and it would become dead in no time whatsoever. If the hand decided to act independently of the body, it would lose the life and its function. And actually, it couldn't be what it was called to be apart from its connection to the body. Now, if we're the body of Christ, and you are individual members of it, which is exactly the language Paul uses in verse 4. If you are individuals, members of it, and interconnected with one another, this means that if we're not operating in that organic connection where the lifeblood of the Lord Jesus is flowing in and out of us according to the grace assigned to each of the members, if we're not living that way, we are like a monstrosity, and we are on a pathway to devolvement or destruction or even death. That's the picture that's being used here. It's a striking picture. So this picture of the body is teaching us some really key things about who it is that we are to be. We are to be a people who do not put strong and divided lines between each other. We are a body that seeks to be interdependent upon one another. We want to be interdependent upon one another. Because we are acknowledging with one another that we can't be who it is we're called to be by ourselves. We can't be who it is that we're called to be by ourselves. We actually need the linking up with one another to become who it is that God has called us to be. Now I want you to just take a moment and just consider this room and all of the lives that are around it. The body of Christ that's being expressed right here. Do you believe that your own spiritual health is in the lives of the people who are around you? Do you believe that? Then let me ask you this. Do you believe that my hand's functionality, its life, is connected to everything else that's here, its ability to move and to become what it's supposed to be? Yes, you do. In the same way, that's you with the lives in this room. This means that when you decide to live separate, isolated, disconnected, alone, independent lives, you are actually working against the very fabric of the nature of the spirituality that God has given you in Christ. He's given you in Christ. Now, you can see if that's who it is that we are, it's going to require an amazing amount of humility to live as the body of Christ. Because it means that you're going to say, listen, I have certain gifts to bring to the table, but I don't have every gift to bring to the table. There are certain things I do well, and there are plenty of things that I do terribly. But because I am a member, interdependent with one another, I know that there is a life that's going to come through those who are around me, and I'm reliant upon that life. I want to live dependently upon that life. I'm going to pick up the phone. I'm going to build in relationship. I'm going to, in relationship to them, invite them into my world and the places where I need the most help. I'm going to go to those who can be wise and be mentors and advisors and counselors. I'm going to look to those who need my gifts so that when I see there is a place, I want to be made available to them so that I can serve in exactly the way that the Lord has gifted me. I mean, many of you have sat down with me in an office or over a a coffee table in a local coffee shop, and you've seen my eyes get excited about a vision or something that God might be pleased for the church to be, and I know exactly where we are, and I know exactly where we need to be, and then I have very little information about how to get to where we need to be. And I need someone to help me chart it out, think through it, begin to have a point B and C and D and make my way towards that appointed end. And I get this blankness that falls over me when someone says, well, how are we going to do it? Well, I don't know. I was hoping you were going to help us with that. On Sunday morning, a lot of times I tell you everything I know up here on Sunday morning. And then when I step down from this platform, I know nothing else. And then when you come with a question, I just say, I don't know. But then some of you pick up the I don't know. And you acknowledge my own weakness. And when you pick up the I don't know, you say, well, what about this? Oh, I didn't think about that. Oh, I have gifts in this. Oh, that's how that could work. Oh, I see how that can come together. And we begin to acknowledge that we're a body, that we can't be healthy, and we can't even be who it is that we're called to be apart from that involvement in each other's life. You see, interdependence. And what I'm also describing, second term to think about, as Paul's describing here, is complementary. It's complementary. If something's a complement, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. You've got a piece here and you've got a piece here, and they have to fit together. If you've got two identicals, they don't work. They don't fit together. Now, identicals like to hang out together. That was the parable. All the hands like to get together and clap or do things, and all the mouths like to get together and talk, and all the minds like to get together and reason. And what actually begins to happen is you have denominations and fellowships and churches that are all full of hands. They're all full of minds or mouths or ears, because they're all focused upon one particular thing, and we all want to attract the particular tribe that we like. And Jesus is actually telling us, Paul's actually telling us, that's not the nature of the church. In fact, what you need is to bring in those who are not like you at all, who fit like that puzzle piece, who are going to think about things totally different and bring various things to the table. He actually says here in the passage, he says, we are many members and we do not all have the same function. Praise be to the Lord. And can you imagine if this was a room full of preachers? We'd never get a word in edgewise. But what if we were all just listeners? What if we were all just followers? What if we all were just about doing things? We had no one to help us administrate or organize. It would be a mess. It'd be an absolute mess. But as we depend upon one another, as we complement one another in gifting, as we walk with humility and our hearts open, do you know what we invite? We invite those puzzle pieces to come link up with us. And we begin to be open-hearted and we begin to be open-souled. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Now you see, that happens both within this room with the members who are here, linked with one another, but it also happens between churches. The Bible's very clear. In 1 Corinthians 12, it deals with the individual members within the body as the body of Christ, but it also says we as a local body, this church, is in relationship as a member to other local churches. That means that as a local church, I hate to burst your bubble, we're not going to offer everything that could be had within a local church. There are going to be certain things that this church is going to be good at, and there's going to be certain things that this church is not going to be good at. And let me go and tell you before you leave to go to that better church, they're going to have the same problem. And the next one's going to have the same problem. And if your mindset is largely consumeristic, is that we're in this stage of life and so we need our back scratched this way and so we'll go to this fellowship, what happens is you cultivate not a heart of humility, but a heart of pride. The church is about getting and not about giving. We want to go to get our spiritual fix, but we really don't want to be complicated with the lives of the people in the room. Please don't make us uncomfortable. But Jesus says, we're a body. And that means when you're in a body and it limps, the whole body helps it heal. And when you're in a body that you see can't accomplish what it is that it needs to accomplish, and you see its holes and you've got gifts, you begin to come alongside it in a loving and gracious way so that it can be who it's called to be. It also means that as a local congregation, we fully expect to be good at some things, and we fully expect to have to learn from others about other things. I had the privilege this week to sit down with a dear Anglican brother, a fellow Presbyterian brother, and an independent non-denominational brother. And we were all describing various things that were going on in our local congregation, and one brother was really informing me and helping me and renewing me about the spirit of worship and what it is that the Lord does in that. The other brother was speaking about the evangelism that's happening within his body and what it is that the Lord is doing within their midst and how they're going out and meeting. And then the Presbyterian brother, of course, what was he talking about? Theology. And he was addressing the importance of the sanctity and the purity of theology. And you know what? I love each of those brothers deeply. I learn from all of them very, very deeply. And I'm better for knowing them. I'm better to acknowledge that they're further along in this way than we are. And there are times, believe it or not, we sit at the table and we're further along in another way. We're a body. We're a body individually within this place, but corporately within this community, cosmically within the universal church. Right now, as we are worshiping God, our dear brother Lincoln Pent is serving in Nicaragua with our brothers and sisters there. And he's one body with us, and we're one body with him. And I know that he's going and blessing them, but you know what's also happening to him? He's getting his own socks blessed off while he is there. That's what's happening. Sarah Nixon, she's serving right now with her mother in Kyrgyzstan. And I got a wonderful note from her this week where she described the ministry that they're able to do in Kyrgyzstan. But what she's amazed by is the blessing that they're becoming to her and the depth of what she sees within the church there. You know how her wheels are spinning? She's seeing the way the Spirit is moving and shaping the church there. And it's causing her to both love her church and wish for certain things for her church. You had that experience? It's the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. It's who we are. It's what we should expect. And let me tell you, in the days to come, in our culture, right here in America, in North America, as being a Christian becomes more and more challenging and becomes labeled more and more extremist, and in some cases, rightfully so, because of the way that we've responded to certain things, in other ways, we're going to have to learn what a deeper unity is in the gospel. And a humble walking by faith to be a witness for Jesus, uncompromisingly in the truth, but graciously loving, with our fellow brothers and sisters and before a watching world, that we might genuinely be salt and light, displaying the witness of a culture. Do you see that unity is actually a priority in the Scriptures? And if we don't display it, we're missing something that's at the very heart of our Savior. For he prays for us in John 17 that we would be one even as he is one with his heavenly Father. I don't think yet we're experiencing the unity of the oneness between Jesus and his Father. Theologically, he's won that for us. But we've got a long way to walk. But God will meet us in that walk. And he will change us. He will draw us out to become united to one another and in the world, that we might display a united front of grace and truth and walk it faithfully before a watching world and let Jesus and his Spirit bring the transformation that he's determined to bring. What are you looking for in a church? What do you want? This is what Paul calls us to. The body of Christ. And so those around you who you don't have much in common with, it seem like a bunch of noses and you're a hand, and there's people who are a bunch of ears and the people who are a bunch of mouths, and you think, how in the world did God put me with these people? Think, it's his body and you need every single one of them. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, I ask you now, by your grace, to confirm this truth into our hearts. Let it live. Let it be remembered. Let it never be forgotten. Make us to be your body. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.